be as wise as God enables us to be. And given that wisdom is something we all need in making decisions and facing trials, James chapter 1, and even knowing what to say, go back to Joel's message last week about the tongue, about controlling that tongue and being wise in our speech, it remains for us a matter of tremendous importance as to display the kind of wisdom that God wants us to have. Because there's two kinds. Two kinds. And to help us do that, James gives us some marks of the kind of wisdom that he would have us see. But before we get to that, think of this. In verse 13, James begins with this question. Who is wise and understanding among you? That's a question I could ask myself. Now, who is wise and understanding among us? And what would be the mark that would show that we are wise and understanding? That we've applied knowledge to become wise. See, it's a process, isn't it? Some of you are younger. Wisdom, it's there, but it's in infancy form. Some of us, we feel as though when we're getting older, we do, John, don't we? We're getting a bit wiser, hopefully, a bit wiser about things. We look at the young ones and say, oh, well, yeah, they'll learn, they'll get there. It's an issue. But who is wise and understanding among us? That's the question that James asks. And what's the answer? The answer is it will be revealed in the way that you live. In the way that you live will be the answer. James says true wisdom is humble. First point, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life. By deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Here James gives us a test that will reveal the nature of the right wisdom we should seek. It is as if he's saying, if any one of you claim to be wise, let you prove it by the way that you live, and the way you live must, of course, be characterized by humility. It's not pride. If you're going to be wise and you're going to boast about it, you're not being wise. So wisdom naturally goes hand in hand with humility. And think now how James loves to speak in pairs. Hearing without doing. A faith without works. Speech without self-control. These are the danger signs. It all adds up to his presentation of what a mature Christian looks like. If we're hearing and not doing, if we have faith but no works, if we have speech but no self-control, then we're hardly reaching maturity and hardly being wise. It's not just knowing the right things. It's not just, as the commander said, on the outside, just doing the right things. It's about being the right person. It's about becoming more like Jesus, because Jesus is the perfect example of true wisdom. Think of that. Jesus was wise, but in his wisdom did not rule over people by force. He was wise, but he was not boastful or arrogant about what he knew. Jesus was wise, and his wisdom was expressed in humility, in practical expressions of power that were all cloaked in humility. This is why he could say, take my yoke upon you, upon me, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in spirit. Humility. James will later go on in chapter 4 to give us a warning about pride, saying that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Too often humility is associated with those who grovel, those who lower themselves when they don't have to, those who put themselves down That is not humility at all. That is false humility. That's a cheap imitation of what real humility is. A real humility is nothing like that. Instead, it's to be an unobtrusive, no-fuss servant of all. An unobtrusive, no-fuss servant of all that does not so much put yourself down, but lifts others up. Puts their agenda ahead of your agenda. Real humility has a focus not on self, but on other. Real humility is expressed by our Lord's descent to earth, when he became of no reputation, when he had all the reputation, when he had all the glory, and he laid aside that which was glory for him to fix his attention on those of us who don't belong, who are unworthy. He did not do that to advance his own name, but God the Father will give him every gift, every glory, because he humbled himself. So true wisdom, James says, is so linked with humility. Proverbs 3 reminds us, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Now this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Remember, are you wise? Do you have deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom? Secondly, James tells us that true wisdom is not human. So here we come across an idea or a thought in James's text that there is another kind of wisdom, and we see very clearly in verse 14 that there is a devilish wisdom. An earthly wisdom has something that's not honouring to God. Something that's designed to use others to achieve my goals. Something that ends in death. If you harbour in your heart a bitter envy and selfish ambition, do not boast about it or deny the truth. As such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. This is the wisdom that we need to avoid. We could call it the wisdom of the world. A wisdom built on the foundations of selfish ambition. Wisdom that says, I'm in this world for me, because that's the wisdom of the world. The world says, get what you can. A climb on the back of others to advance your own status. Put them down so that you can lift yourself up. Step on their backs and use them. That's the wisdom that's not from above, but from below. The kind of wisdom that Peter displayed when Jesus spoke to the 12 about going to the cross that day. Remember that Peter rebuked Jesus? And said, no, Jesus, the cross is not for you. You deserve to go straight to the top. There's no cross for you, just glory. And the scary part of that is that Jesus had just commended Peter for getting his identity spot on. But in a matter of seconds, Peter's wisdom had come direct from the devil. Remember what Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. Your ways are not mine. Other parts of the Word of God tell us that the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God are opposed to each other. We read parts of 1 Corinthians this morning. Human wisdom says that salvation by the cross, absolutely ridiculous. Absolutely pointless. That life is for what you can get, so go for your own needs and for your own wants. Don't think about others. Don't think about the cross, about sacrificing yourself. Don't carry that cross. Don't even go to that cross. A human wisdom that says God does not exist. It has no room for him. Gives his word no credibility at all. Human wisdom that excludes God and his word from decisions. decisions that affect social, economic concerns, racial issues, matters of policy about drugs or sexuality or morality. That's all human wisdom. You don't need to look hard to see human wisdom in our world around us. Your TV at home bombards you with it. The glossy magazines gloat over it as they hold up to you the many rich and the famous who have done so well, because look what they've done. They've built an empire and a kingdom for themselves, and how they're to be envied and worshipped. Because what have they done? They've sought the created thing rather than the creator. That's all they've done. If we're going to live like that, there are things that are going to come with it. And this is what James is speaking about. If we harbour this bitter envy and selfish ambition in our hearts, these will bring what? Disorder and every evil practice. Think about that. Some of the characteristics that human wisdom brings with it or is displayed by. One of them is disorder. That is to say, the effects produced in the lives of those who follow are not in harmony with each other. That is to say, following human wisdom is a course of action that leads further and further away from God and further into the works of the flesh. Envy, jealousy, pride, ambition. It's a spiral, a disorderly spiral. And any system, being government or social, that leaves God out, that depends on human wisdom alone for it to succeed, is going to lead to conclusions and characteristics that God is not a part of. And God is not found in those things. And lives that are built on pride and selfish ambition, they lead to tearing apart, don't they? The acts of the sinful nature, Galatians 5, that we read before, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. They're not fruits in harmony with each other. They're works that are all opposed and all angry and conflicted with one another. Paul calls them the acts of the sinful nature, in contrast with the singular fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit, the acts of the sinful nature, the fruit of the Spirit. So James says that such wisdom is depraved. A human wisdom eventually ends up with evil behaviour, for human wisdom has no control over the sinful nature we have. In the end, it can only pander to that sinful nature. A perfect example of that is the current portrayal of homosexuality. You don't have to look hard to see that the world has gone full circle on homosexuality, now saying it's not only acceptable, but it should be encouraged. That's the wisdom of the world in full swing. Not only disregarding what God says, ignoring what God says, but now reversing the tables to say, no, forget about what God says, we know better. Following that path, however, leads further and further away from God, deeper into slavery to the sinful nature. And yet this is the only option the world holds out. No matter how it comes in its various forms, underneath is the same slippery path that the majority are taking. A wide road, as Jesus said, a gentle slope that leads to a destination where God is not present. By degrees, we slip and slide away by relying on human wisdom. Well, the third thing that James brings out is true wisdom is heavenly, verse 17 and 18. He speaks about the wisdom that comes from heaven. Should put the slide up. The wisdom that comes from heaven, first of all, is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that this is where wisdom begins. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See how in James' description, heavenly and human wisdom are so opposed. The one results in peace, doesn't it? Verse 18. The other in chaos, a disorder. Verse 16. The one produces deeds that pleases God. One deeds that God despises. The one produces a harvest of deeds in harmony with each other. The other, every kind of evil in conflict with each other that is opposed to each other. Three things that James says about heavenly wisdom. How it is pure. The effects of heavenly wisdom are different. Because the wisdom comes from a pure source. And the fruits are pure. Or I should say the fruit is pure. And purity will be the watchword that resides over the thoughts, the words, the deeds. Joel was telling us about watching our tongues. Well, it's hard to watch your tongue when you speak. Have you tried that? Unless you're looking in a mirror, it's impossible to see your tongue. But to watch our tongue in this way is what comes out of our mouth. Is it pure? Is it pure? Is it wholesome? See, purity brings his friends along, or I should say her friends along, a mercy, a consideration, and submission to make the harvest plentiful and rich. Our true wisdom is peaceful, James says. That is, it produces orderliness and harmony. I keep talking about harmony. It's good she's here tonight. Good to see you, Harmony. Harmony to lives that are controlled by it. When things are in order with each other, they're harmonious. And with God at the centre, a peace is the fruit. Just as peace with God leads to the peace of God and making peace for God, being peacemakers, a peace in a world of turmoil and stress, the fruit of heavenly wisdom is peace and being peaceful and being a peacemaker. A true wisdom is also pleasing. James mentions that heavenly wisdom is seen in good fruit, in righteous acts, in deeds of love, compassion, mercy, sincerity, integrity, honesty, and impartiality. Such a harvest is not only pleasing to God, it's pleasing to mankind, for a life that is controlled by heavenly wisdom produces fruit that people take notice of. Lives that are a sweet-smelling fragrance like perfume, an aroma of life in a world that knows and lives by the stench of death. The wisdom of men comes naturally to us. The wisdom from above, that's different. So, there is not one type of wisdom, but two. Two ways of doing things, two ways of thinking things through, two ways to come to some understanding and making some sense of what it means to be in this world. One way is to seek the wisdom from above, which requires patience, discipline, persistence, filling our minds with the Word of God, seeking God in prayer, praying before deciding, praying before acting, fearing God, seeking to be obedient with our whole lives, pretty much like we just sang about, to purify my heart, let me serve. And the other is not to do that and to do the opposite. It's much simpler. There's a much easier way, isn't there? That requires no effort. Just tag along with the crowd. Just think what the world thinks. Just go along with the flow. Just live like the world lives with the wisdom that the world offers. Now, we might think it's an obvious choice, but the reality is that none of us by nature choose the right path. None of us by nature say, oh, yeah, I'll go that way because the world's way is a dead end. In fact, because of the sin that lives within us, the sin that's part of our nature, it's a natural thing for us to choose the wrong way, to cling to living life our way, according to the wisdom of the world, with me at the centre. If you don't believe me that that is the case, one day you will, if you become a parent. Then you will learn that even from their youngest days, that is, your children, that they have a will to do what they want. And it does not necessarily change when they grow up and are beginning to be called young adults. One of the first words that babies learn is the word no. And that word can be expressed willfully and defiantly over many an issue. And there is nothing that you can do to change it because it's an expression of the sinful nature. No matter how hard you try, you can never free anyone from going their own way until death ends all that. And even worse is that God is greatly offended when we choose the wrong way. He made us to go his way, and we don't and we won't unless God changes us completely and turns us on our heads and upside down and inside out and remakes us and gives us a new heart to do his will. Two types of wisdom from two different origins, and they have two differing effects, which in the end will produce two lasting results that will forever be opposed. One leads to fruitfulness and harmony, the other to chaos and disorder. Even the best known part of the book of Proverbs says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. There is a choice how to live. And like the bridge of death, a second best choice could be fatal in the long run.
That's what
I'm
trying really hard not to say, two ways to live.
Thanks, Emma. Let's pray. Loving God, we just thank you that your word is like a sword that speaks to us, that challenges, that calls us to some point where we must say that we need what you have offered and you offer. We can so easily adopt what we see around us, just like the people of Israel who adopted the ways of Egypt. We'll think about that again next week, but we pray for now as we think about being wise and understanding and living a harmonious and peaceful life, that you would enable us to see through that which is often presented to us as wisdom, and to see its faults, and to see that it results only in selfish ambition. It's pleasing to many because it serves them well. Lord God, grant that we will have the wisdom that comes from above, and give us this in increasing measure, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.